You would open your Bibles to the book of Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 1. We will slow down at some points in the study of Hebrews. We're going to go through the whole first chapter this evening. But sometimes when you slow down and look at little things, you miss the big picture. So we're going to go fairly quickly through most of Hebrews. We'll slow down some of the more controversial parts. They're difficult to understand. But the big picture of Hebrews, which we talked about last week, is very simply just that as Christian people, we need to count the cost and realize that Jesus is worth paying the cost. I don't want us to miss that theme because that's the whole idea of this book. Especially when you begin to get to Hebrews 11, he just gives example of example of example of people who paid the price because they were living for another world, that they were living for what they could not see. And that's the whole purpose of this book, is to get these Jews who have begun to follow Jesus and had second thoughts to sell out and go all the way. So before we look at this passage of Scripture, why don't we go ahead and read starting in verse 1 of chapter 1, and then we'll pray. God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spoke in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high, being made so much better than the angels, as he has by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. For unto which of the angels said he at any time, You are my son, this day have I begotten you. And again, I will be to him a father, and he will be to me a son. And again, when he brings in the first begotten into the world, he says, And let all the angels of God worship him. Now the angels, he says, who makes his angels spirits, and his ministers a flame of fire. But unto the Son, he says, Your throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of your kingdom. You have loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Therefore God, even your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness above your fellows. And you, Lord, in the beginning have laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the works of your hands. They shall perish, but you remain. And they all shall wax old as does a garment, and as a vesture you shall fold them up, and they shall be changed. But you are the same, and your years shall not fail. But to which of the angels said he at any time, Sit on my right hand, until I make your enemies your footstool? Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation? Therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord, and was confirmed to us by them that heard him? God also bearing them witness, both with signs and wonders, and with diverse miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost, according to his own will. For the angels has he not put in subjection the world to come, where we speak. But one in a certain place testified, saying, What is man that you are mindful of him, or the Son of Man that you visit him? You made him a little lower than the angels, you crowned him with glory and honor, you did set him over the work of your hands. You have put all things in subjection under his feet. For in that he has put all in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him. But now we see not yet all things put under him. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he by the grace of God should taste death for every man. Good Lord in prayer. Father, please show us tonight what this passage means. What it meant to the Jews it was first written to, but Father, also what it means for our lives today. Father, show us how Jesus is greater than the angels. And Father, show us what that means for our lives today. Open our eyes and instruct us and teach us by your Holy Spirit. For it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. The author of Hebrews begins in verse 1 by speaking to the Jews about the Old Testament. And I would say 75% of chapter 1 is nothing but quotes of the Old Testament. Hey, remember, he's writing to Jews who have a great fear and understanding and appreciation and belief and a firm hold of the Old Testament. So he writes to them and says, in the past, God spoke to our fathers. Okay, he's speaking as a Jew to the Jews. He spoke to them through the prophets. God would speak. If you go back in the Old Testament and you look, you will have angelic appearances. You will have the prophets being spoken to by the Lord. You'll have even the prophets. You'll have Daniel. The angel comes to visit Daniel. You'll have the angel comes to Lot. The angels come to Isaac. The angels come to Abraham. The angels are coming and going, and there's always this communication throughout the Old Testament of God speaking to man, God speaking to man, God speaking to man, God speaking to man. So he then says, in this time, verse 2, God has spoken to us by his Son. You go back in the Old Testament, and you have Isaiah and Jeremiah and Ezekiel, and they would preach. You'd have Elijah and Elisha, and they would preach. You would have the angel come down to Abraham and then go and rescue Lot. You'd have these visions, these prophets, all of these things. And he says, now God has sent his Son. And so the point he's going to be making over the rest of this chapter and going into chapter 2 is that if we would listen to those prophets and we would listen to those angels, shouldn't we listen all the more to the Son? It's kind of the idea if you know, you're calling one of your kids, and so you send one of the other kids to go get them. Okay, they should listen. Daddy wants you. But when Daddy gets off the couch or stops what he's doing and comes and gets you, then you really, 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 really know you should be paying attention. That's the whole point he's going to be making here. If the angels spoke and we listened to them, how much more should we listen when God the Son comes to this earth? So he's speaking here of Christ coming and speaking to us, whom he has appointed heir of all things. So he's going to now show the superiority of Jesus Christ to the prophets, to the angels, to everyone. The first couple chapters of Hebrews shows how Jesus is better than the angels, he's better than Moses, he's better than the high priest, he's better than everyone. So he begins here by saying he has appointed the heir of all things. We read how everything is going to be given to him in chapter 2. But we read elsewhere in Scripture that the whole world was created for Jesus Christ. All things were created for him. The whole world exists for the glory of God in the person of Jesus Christ. That's why we are here. We were created in some respects as a giant present to Jesus Christ. That's why the whole world exists. It's for Jesus. So he is the heir of all things. He is the Son. He's the rightful inheritor of all things, by whom also he made the worlds. Not only is he the one who receives all things, he's the one who created all things. We read all things were made by him and for him. So Jesus is not just the one who receives the whole world, but Jesus is the one who created the whole world. Verse 3, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person. Not only is all the world created for Jesus, all the world created by Jesus, but Jesus is God. You to see Jesus is to see the Father. Again, he wants to show how great Jesus is. You don't get much better than the world was created for him, the world was created by him, and he's God. But in case you need more proof, he keeps going. Okay? Upholding all things by the word of his power. He is before all things, and by him all things consist. The whole world is held together by the power of Jesus Christ. Okay? He holds everything together. Keep reading. When he had by himself, I love that, by himself. Okay, we believe in salvation by grace. In other words, that's something God does. We're not in there. Okay, grace is God did it. We don't do it. Notice Jesus didn't need anybody's help. Okay, Jesus didn't limp through it. And Jesus did it entirely by himself. By himself purged our sins, speaking of his death on the cross. Set down on the right hand of majesty on high. The right hand of the throne was the right hand of power. That was the most powerful man in the kingdom, was the man who sat on the right hand. And so he's saying, okay, the world was created for Jesus. It was created by Jesus. Jesus is God. Jesus has saved us by himself. He holds the whole world together and has been given the highest position in the entire universe. And that is the right hand of God the Father. Verse 4. Being made so much better than the angels. Now this is the first group of people he's going to take down, and that is the angels. Okay? If you look through the Old Testament, there are angelic visions everywhere. From Balaam on the donkey, remember the angel stood in the way. You have Sodom and Gomorrah, remember the angels come, they meet with Abraham, they go and they tell, and they go and warn Lot. Angels come and explain the vision to Daniel. They're just angelic visions for Samson to be born. That they came and told about Samson being born. You will find angelic visions throughout the Old Testament. If you look in the Gospels with Mary, you know, this young girl, probably 14, 15 years old, and this angel comes to her and says, "You're going to have a baby." And she's like, "Oh, okay." Like, you would think that would be like, what? You think she'd have the reaction of Zacharias. But if you read the Old Testament, which she had been taught her whole life, that was what happened. "Sarah, you're going to have a baby. You're old, but you're going to have a baby." "Okay." All right. "Samson's wife, unable to have a kid. Angel comes. Hey, you're going to have a baby." "Okay." It just fits the Old Testament, with the angels coming, proclaiming about miraculous births and all of those things. So he's now, the author of Hebrews is now going to address the angels and say Jesus is better than the angels. He has a purpose for this, but let's read why he's better. "As he has by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they." He's going to show that Jesus is greater than them, one by inheritance. Okay, what angel was the world created for? What do the angels receive for their lifetime of service? Nothing. They get nothing. Okay? What great name do angels have? Well, we read elsewhere in the New Testament, I believe it's in the book of Jude, that the Michael the archangel, and fighting against the devil, said, "The Lord rebuke you." Why? Because his name means nothing. Gabriel, Michael, they don't have a name that devils tremble at. The name of Jesus, that is a far different thing. Okay? Greater name. "For unto which of the angels said at any time, 'You are my son, this day have I begotten you.' And again, 'I will be to him a father, and he will be to me a son.'" Where have the angels ever been given a position within the Trinity? They don't have one. Okay, the angels in Isaiah 6, they won't even look at God. They won't even touch the ground he walks on. They won't even look at the ground he walks on. The only thing they can say is, "Holy, holy, holy." Yet Jesus sits on the throne that they won't even look at. Okay, keep reading. "And again, when he brings in the first begotten of the world, he said, 'Let all the angels of God worship him.'" Who worships who? The angels worship Jesus. Jesus doesn't worship the angels. By the way, after Jesus fasting in the desert, who ministered to him? The angels. After him resting in the garden, who comes to minister to him? The angels. Where do you find Jesus stopping everything he's doing and flying down to rescue the angels and help them? No, one's the servant, one's the master. Keep reading. Verse 7. "Of the angels," he said, "who makes his angels spirits and his ministers a flame of fire." What are they called? They're called servants. The angels serve. Who do they serve? Jesus. Who's greater? The master or the servant? The master. Okay? The angels are his servants. "But unto the Son," verse 8, he's drawing a separation. "Your throne, O God," which angel was ever given a throne? One angel tried to get the throne and got kicked out of heaven. Which angel has a throne? None of them do. "Your throne, O God," which angel has ever been called God? One wanted to be God, but none of the angels have ever been called God. Keep reading. "Is forever and ever." So Jesus gets the throne for a little bit and then the angels get it, right? No. His throne's forever. It's an everlasting kingdom. "And a scepter of righteousness is the scepter of your kingdom." Scepter there, meaning the rod that he rules with. He rules. The angels serve. Jesus rules. Verse 9. "You have loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Therefore God, even your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness above your fellows." This is not saying that Jesus was an angel that was exalted. What it's saying is very much, very simply, that Jesus has been exalted above everyone. Above all of creation, Jesus has been anointed and exalted above them all. He's been given a name that's above every name, that the name of Jesus, every knee bow, every tongue confess. Sometimes we don't realize that those knees also include the angels bowing. Okay? Keep reading, verse 10. "And thou, Lord, in the beginning have laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. What have the angels ever created? Who created the angels? Jesus created the angels. They shall perish, but you remain. Through sin, many of the angels have been cast out. They become what we would call demons, thrown into hell. Many of the things in this world are dying. Jesus, death tried to take him, and he killed death. I don't know how you kill death, but Jesus did it. You know, I told you before, one of my favorite book titles is The Death of Death, because that's what Jesus did. Okay, so you keep reading. They shall wax old as doth a garment. As a vesture you shall fold them up, and they shall be changed. But you are the same, and your year shall not fail. Again, speaking of the eternal nature of Jesus Christ. Angels had a beginning, Jesus did not. Keep reading. To which of the angels said he at any time, sit on my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool? When did he ever say to the angels, you know what? Sit down and rule with me. It's not there. Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for them who will be the heirs of salvation? Aren't they the servants of God sent forth to take care of and to serve and to help and guard and protect God's children? We read this when Jesus sets a little child. He says, their angels are always beholding the face of my Father. This is where we get the idea of guardian angels. It's from those two passages, this one and that one. Okay? The idea that the angels are used by God for his service and to serve and protect people. And I remember this because in Hebrews 13, he's going to tell us to entertain strangers. To show hospitality is the word. Why? Because many times you're entertaining, the word is angels, unaware. That many times what you are doing is you are taking care of people who are serving saints. And that's the Lord coming through angelic appearances and stuff like that. And we'll get to that in Hebrews 13. Chapter 2, verse 1. Why has he talked about how Jesus is so much better than the angels? Therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. Because Jesus is better than the angels, we better listen to Jesus, is what he's saying here. The idea of letting them slip is a phrase there. It's the idea of putting water in a bucket with holes in it. You can put all you want to in it, and all it's going to do is run out. I don't know about y'all, but sometimes my mind feels like that. Talking with somebody this morning, how I need to be constantly reminded of the simple things of Christianity. Why? Because so often the word gets poured in and it just runs out my ears. And he says, you can't do that. You better pay attention. You can't just look at something Jesus says and go, yeah, I'll worry about that later. You don't have that luxury because Jesus is better than the angels. So, why is he better? Why should we pay attention? Verse 2. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression, disobedience, received a just recompense of reward. Think for me, I'm just going to give you two illustrations from the Old Testament that would be very familiar to every Jew and familiar to us. Lot in Sodom and Gomorrah. Lot's there in Sodom. Who's sent to his house? Two angels. What do they tell him? Get out of town. What happens if Lot does not listen? He's dead. So what should Lot do to the angels? Listen. If he does not listen to the angels, he's burned up with hellfire and brimstone from heaven that pours down on Sodom and Gomorrah. What about Balaam? Remember, Balaam's riding the donkey. And he's riding the donkey, and there's an angel that stands in his way. Okay? The angel's there to do what? Kill him. The donkey sees the angel, Balaam doesn't, so the donkey keeps turning out of the way, turning out of the way, turning out of the way, and eventually just stops and won't go any further. And you remember, Balaam gets really angry until he sees the angel. What happens if Balaam doesn't listen to the angel? He's dead. So if you, as a Jew, had an angel come to you and tell you something, would you have all these stories in your mind from childhood and go, I'm going to listen? Yes. I mean, just look at Zacharias. You're going to have a son named John. Are you sure? Okay, you can't talk anymore. As a Jew, if an angel appeared to you, what would you do? You would listen. And so he looks at these Jews who are scared to follow Jesus, and he says in verse 3, how will we escape if we neglect so great salvation which the first began to be spoken by the Lord? If Lot faces hellfire and brimstone for ignoring the angels sent to him, what happens to you if you ignore God's Son when he's sent to you? Now you understand why he's talking about Jesus being greater than the angels? No Jew would ever go against an angelic vision. He says, by the way, somebody better than an angel showed up in your hometown. You better pay attention. Because what are the arguments that these Jews are going to be hearing from their family members that don't want them to follow Jesus? Well, why don't you just follow the Old Testament? Guess what the Old Testament says about Jesus? He's far better than any angel. Far, far better than any angel. And what these Jewish people had been taught from childhood, what these Hebrews had been taught from childhood, is you follow the Scripture, 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 and now the grandma and the grandpa are, oh, you're going to break our heart by walking away from the teachings of the Old Testament. And along comes this guy and says, wait a minute. The Old Testament says you better listen to Jesus because he's far better than any angel. You know what? You're Lot. Hellfire and brimstone's falling from heaven. You better listen to the messenger sent to you and get up and get out. You see what the author of Hebrews is saying? That's his point to them. You can't afford to ignore Jesus. Okay, you know, I'm sure you all have unsolicited advice. People in the grocery store will pull you aside and tell you who to vote for, or somebody will, you know, roll down their window and give you some comment about something or the other. And if you're a mother, you know that random people in the grocery store like to give you advice on how you dress your children, how you raise your children, how you feed your children, all of those type of things. Okay, and you know, as you go, oh, thank you, that's very, very kind of you. And just file 13, garbage can. God has come in the person of his Son and spoken. You better pay attention. That's what the author of Hebrews is saying here. So keep reading. Which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord. Okay, Jesus came and spoke, and was confirmed to us by them that heard him. And all the apostles are repeating what they heard from Jesus. They're just repeating the vision far greater than the angels. They're repeating the speech far greater than the angels. Verse 4. God also bearing them witness both with signs and wonders, with diverse miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost according to his own will. And not only was this just a message, but it was confirmed by miracles. What happened? Do you all remember the story of Samson's parents? I can't remember their name, but they couldn't have kids. And you remember the angel came to Samson's mom and said, you're going to have a son. And he's going to be a Nazarite and he's going to deliver Israel. And she said, okay. And so she goes and tells her husband. And the husband, I wish I could see the angel. I want to hear from him. So the angel appears the next day. And she says, wait a minute, let me go get my husband. So she goes and gets her husband. The husband comes. And they're there. And the angel's there and he goes, how do we know that you're an angel? And you remember they go and they make him a meal and they put it on the rock and the angel just touches it. Poof. The meal's gone. He ascends and disappears. And they go, oh, we're going to die. That's the response of Samson's parents. How do they know it was an angel? Well, they just saw one teeny little miracle. When you look at the apostles and Jesus Christ, you just read the Gospels and the book of Acts, you have numerous people raised from the dead, you have blind people seeing, you have lepers being healed, you have lame people walking, you have miracle after miracle, you have the gift of tongues, you have the gift of prophecy, you have all of these amazing spiritual gifts, miracles, miraculous signs, wonders, everything done by Jesus and the apostles. It's far, 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 far more than Samson's parents seeing the little angel poop the things on the rock. Far, far more miraculous. Yet if the Jews would believe that angel, shouldn't they listen to Jesus Christ? That's the point he's making. So verse 5. For unto the angels has he not put in subjection the world to come wherever we speak. Ooh, notice what he says. There's a world to come that's going to be ruled by this Jesus, not the angels. So your Jewish family's telling you, you need to listen to the angels and the prophets in the Old Testament. The angels in the Old Testament are not going to be ruling the world to come. It's going to be ruled by Jesus Christ. I don't know if you ever noticed this in politics, how when there's a change from one political party to the next, I'm sure you saw this last couple of months, then people begin to all of a sudden try to suck up to the new administration because they don't want to lose their job. He says, hey, there's a new administration in town. It's Jesus. You better get on good terms with him. Because he's going to rule and reign forever. Okay, keep reading. For to the angels has he not put in the subjection of the world to come, where we speak. But one in a certain place testified, saying, what is man that you are mindful of him, or the son of man that you visit him? He's taking a passage in the Psalms, and he's going to speak here concerning Jesus Christ. You made him, this is Jesus, a little lower than the angels. Okay? Jesus became a man and lived on this earth. Okay? You crowned him with glory and honor and set him, Jesus, over the work of your hands. You have put all things in subjection under his feet. All things includes you and me. All things includes the angels and everything on planet earth. For in that he put all in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him. Okay, in case you had any questions about the meaning of the word all things means nothing's left out. That's just what he's saying there. He left nothing put under him. But now we see not yet all things put under him. Everything is going to be under him, but at the moment, not everything is. And we can relate to that. We look at our world today, and sometimes we go, where's God in this? We look at our world today, and we say, why doesn't Jesus just convert all the Muslims and make them Christians? Why doesn't he bring peace in the Middle East? Why didn't he just stop abortion? And we look at our world around us, and we see that not everything has succumbed and become part of the kingdom of God. Okay? But verse 9, but we see Jesus. Okay, even though the Hebrew people would be constantly saying, well, if he's the Messiah, why are the Romans still reigning? If he's the Messiah, why is there still death? If he's the Messiah, why this? Verse 9, we see Jesus, who is made a little lower than the angels. Why did Jesus become a man? Why all of this happening? Why? So that he might suffer, die, rise again from the dead, and end of verse 9, be crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. The reason the world is the way it is now is because of the salvation scheme that God has ordained through Jesus Christ. He became a man to suffer and to die so the grace of God might be extended to us. He was raised from the dead, he ascended to the Father's right hand, and now the whole world is slowly, person by person, being brought into subjection under his kingdom. That's where we're going to stop for tonight. That's the meaning for the Jews of that day. But I want to take it and kind of go, okay, what does that mean for us today? Well, one, we do live in a, not as much as it was back like in my childhood, but I can still remember growing up in the 80s, especially in the 90s. It was like angels everywhere. Like every single Sunday night show was angels, 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 angels. I think there was Touched by an Angel, and there was movie Angel in the Outfield, and there's, I mean, y'all remember like every Sunday night show was about angels. It was just, Billy Graham wrote a book, and there's all kinds of books and other stuff about angels, 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 angels. And people have a fascination with angelic visions. And again, the author of Hebrews does not deny the existence of angels. But what is so fascinating is that people who were not saved would have this fascination with angelic stuff. And even Christian people would have this fascination with angelic stuff. And again, there's not necessarily anything wrong with that. If two angels came on your door and said, God said get out of town because we're going to burn Gainesville down to the ground with hellfire and brimstone, I'd pack up and leave. But you know what's so absurd to me is that many people, even within our Christian subculture in the South, which is more of a subculture than is Christianity, would be more prone to listen to an angelic vision the very words of Jesus Christ in Scripture. If some random person told you they were an angel and gave you an instruction, many people in the South would believe that, yet they will not believe what they read in Scripture. Y'all know people like that. I've seen people like that. Many of today's famous preachers on TV will talk about their angelic vision. I've heard them, I've listened to them talk about these visions they have from angels. And this one guy described in detail this angel of fire that came and visited him. And they talk about all these visions that they have of angels and angels and angels. And I go, well, one, you need to read Hebrews 1. But two, have you also read in Galatians where it says that even if an angel from heaven comes and teaches you to another gospel, you reject him? But what I've found is many times these quote-unquote angelic visions go contrary to Scripture. And yet religious, again, more religious than Christian, masses will hang on every word. How can you speak ill of that man? He had an angelic vision. We're not there to speak ill of the man. We just better listen to Jesus. Because if an angel comes and quotes Scripture, hey, good for you. I've never had that happen. I'm not saying it doesn't happen. My dad always had a category called, isn't that interesting? And that's where I put a lot of those things. That's very interesting. Thank you for sharing that with me. But Jesus spoke. Why do I need to listen to an angel? Because what I've found is that many people in our day that claim to be Christian are far more superstitious than they are followers of Christ. Well, I just have this feeling this is what God wants me to do. Okay, well, Jesus said he doesn't want you to do that. Well, I know he said that, but I just feel God wants me to. Okay, Jesus really doesn't want you to do that, and he wrote it down for you. He put it in writing. I know, but I just have this feeling, and I've been praying, and I saw this sign here and a sign there. And what happens to Lot if he ignores the angels? He's dead. What happens to you if you ignore Jesus? You're dead. For us as Christians, we are followers of Jesus Christ. Not hunches, not feelings, not signs, wonders, miracles, and not angels. Why? Because the messenger is gone and the person who sent the message has came. Okay, it's like the little, your little brother comes out and says, you're going to get in trouble. Mommy says, come inside. And you go, pfft. And then your dad comes out and calls your name. You listen. You can kind of get away with making fun of an angel, maybe. You can't get away with ignoring Jesus. So you can see here how the author of Hebrews is telling them, you are being bombarded by family members, friends, your culture, religious people, people in your synagogue, people that you do business with, and they are going to mock you and they are going to ridicule you just like Lot. Lot's own family would not follow him out of the city. What happens if Lot ignores the words of the angel? He dies with the rest of his family. Someone far greater then the angels has come to you. What happens if you ignore him? Remember, Lot left family members behind. Remember, his son-in-laws wouldn't come. They thought he was crazy.
Yeah, an angel came and knocked on your door. Oh, we're all going to die.
Yeah, pops, whatever you say. I'm going to work. Jesus has come, proclaiming the gospel. And now you're going to back out? What happened to Lot's wife when she got halfway and decided, maybe I don't want to leave? That's what he's saying to the Hebrews. That's also what he says to us today. We don't want to be one of those radical, crazy Christians. You're going to have Christian people, and I use the term very loosely, church people say, don't you think you're taking that too far? Don't you think you're just taking the Bible a little too literally? And I know that's what it says, but you don't really think that God actually means that, do you? I've been told every single one of those things. And yeah, I know that, yeah, the Bible does say that, but I just don't think Jesus wants us to do that. And what you're going to find is the people who persecute you the most are going to be Christians. You're taking it to an extreme. You're taking it too literally. Don't you think that's a little weird? Yeah, I know he said that, but do you really think he wants us to do that? I know he said it and wrote it down, but do you really think he wants to do that? You see how this applies to us today? It applies directly to us today. Because many of those people who are going to say to you, don't you think you're taking that a little too far? if an angel showed up on their doorstep, they would do whatever he said. The angel's boss showed up on our doorstep. We better pay attention. We are not given the luxury as Christian people of ignoring anything Jesus said. We're not given that luxury. That would be as dumb as Balaam trying to walk past the angel standing there with a sword. You remember the story that Jesus told? The parable of the vineyard? Remember how the man built the vineyard? And then he rented it out to some people who were going to take care of it and paid them to take care of it, and then he left. And you remember he sent servant after servant to get the fruit from the vineyard. And they would beat up one of them, they'd kill another one, they'd beat up another one, kill another one. And what'd he do at the end? I'll send my son. And what'd they do to his son? They rejected him. So what did the owner of the vineyard do? He came and wiped them all out. God has sent his son. You better pay attention.